Hooray. Well, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to come together and worship Christ tonight. If you open up to 2 Kings chapter 18, it's going to be a little different tonight. We're going through two whole chapters. I know, especially in a morning service, sometimes we're doing two or three verses at a time, and you might not even open your Bible because you're just following along, and a lot of times I have key verses on the slides. And yet, we're going to be looking at a lengthy passage tonight, and you'll notice we're getting a pretty early start, and I'll be limiting my comments, so I don't anticipate it'll be a long message this evening, that the whole service would not be longer than typical. And I appreciate Dale working with me, even in the song service. But there's a passage here in these two chapters that I just hope will encourage you. It's been a blessing to me. And just in my Old Testament reading through the Bible in a year, I'm coming across passages where I'm seeing people put trust in God, and I'm watching God bless them in incredible and in amazing ways that are encouraging my heart. And my hope is to encourage your heart tonight, even as we work through these two chapters of 2 Kings. I want to begin with a simple intro with the question, what do you do when bad news comes? Really bad news. You know, when you get the email, when you get the text message, when you get the letter in traditional mail, when you get the phone call, when someone speaks to you personally and tells you something that you never really wanted to hear, and it might be a vocational thing, you know, you didn't pass the check, you have to change your major, or you get that letter that says, no, you've been rejected, you can't get into grad school. It might be a financial thing where the boss tells you, you know, we're having to downsize, and it's nothing personal. You do a good job, but, you know, we're having to lay off people. It may be something that's health-related, and the doctor says that the tests have come back positive, and I'm sorry, but we need to begin discussing treatment options, and you hear words that you never want to hear, like cancer and chemotherapy. What do you do when it's a relationship issue? And you hear that somebody you love has passed away, when you hear that somebody you trusted in has betrayed you, when you hear that maybe a child or a grandchild has turned his or her back on Jesus Christ and just rejected the gospel, what do you do when you just get incredible bad news? And obviously, being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't mean we're immune to those things. Either you have experienced that kind of bad news, or you are experiencing that kind of bad news, and perhaps if you haven't yet, no doubt, I would assume it's going to happen one day. I don't think you can get through life in this world without facing that kind of bad news. What do you do when you feel like you're just surrounded by the enemy, and everywhere you turn, there's no good news to be found, and you look north, south, east, west, and it's like there's 185,000 soldiers all around you, and there's no place you can go? That's the kind of situation that perhaps the most godly king Judah ever knew, Hezekiah, found himself in. And he trusted in the living God, not perfectly, nor do we do it perfectly, but he trusted in the living God, and God delivered him, and God blessed him. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to us. The title of the message this evening, Trust, Hezekiah's Prayer, and we'll be looking at 2 Kings 18 and 19. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name, reading a very old historical account, and we pray, Lord, that beyond the history and the interest of how this helps us to understand how you've worked in the life of Israel long ago, we pray that you would work in our lives tonight. And Lord, whether we're struggling with bad news we've heard in the past, or we're struggling with something right now, or whether it's just being prepared for what's to come in the future, by your grace, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word, through the power of your Spirit, that we would know how to respond when bad news comes, that we would know how to trust in you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the message called Trust, Hezekiah's Prayer, will begin in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning with a very simple point that goes well with our theme that we've been working on in our evening series of Trust in the Lord, and that's that the Lord blesses those who trust Him. We know that the Scripture tells us when people submit to God and trust in Him, there are blessings. Hezekiah understood this. Hezekiah was a blessed man because he trusted the Lord. Notice 2 Kings, please, chapter 18. We'll begin reading. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Notice verse 3. He did right in the sight of the Lord. A lot of us do right in our own eyes. We're like the judges. Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord. Notice who he's compared to, verse 3. According to all that his father David had done. Wow. You want to be compared to someone who loves Yahweh, it's David. And that's exactly who Hezekiah is compared to. Verse 4. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. Here's Hezekiah. When he sees people in his kingdom worshiping false gods, he's not going to tolerate it. He goes in and he tears it down. He doesn't care if that makes him unpopular. He's going to live for Yahweh, the one true God. It says in verse 4, and Pastor Ward's helped us understand this in recent Wednesday nights, he also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. And that's that bronze serpent that was lifted up on a pole 700 years ago. Wow, before this happened. And the people looked at it, according to Numbers 21, as something they would look to for deliverance so that they could be healed from those serpents that were biting them. Of course, John helps us to understand in his gospel that that was a picture of Jesus Christ being lifted up and people looking to him. Here are the Jews that had taken that bronze serpent and turned it into an idol, and they're worshiping it for 700 years. And Hezekiah is the kind of godly man who says, that's wrong. We're not going to do that anymore. And so what does he do? He breaks it into pieces, right? He wants to worship Yahweh in a way that's consistent with God's word. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So here is Hezekiah, this godly king, and here he is faithfully worshiping the Lord. Now notice verse 7. And the Lord was with him wherever he went, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now the Assyrians, they would be the major power at this time. And it was that the kings of Israel would at times pay tribute, pay a ransom, pay money to Assyria. Kind of like, I don't know, being blackmailed, if that's the right way to say that. Hezekiah said, no, we're going to trust in Yahweh. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're not going to play games with pagan kings and give them God's money. We're going to rely on the Lord. That's what's going on in verse 7. Okay? He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. That just kind of means everywhere. Hezekiah is being blessed of the Lord. Hezekiah was blessed. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord. And here is Hezekiah leading the godly southern kingdom, or at least tending to be godly, certainly much more godly than the northern kingdom of Israel. God blessing Hezekiah, God blessing Judah. Now, just to remind ourselves, because we're going to read about it in verse 9, we're going to start reading about Israel, and we're going to start reading about Samaria. So this is the point in Israel's history where there's what we call the divided kingdom. So here's Judah down here. Here's Jerusalem, okay? And this is where Hezekiah is king. Up here is Israel. And so you have the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. that had basically turned their backs on Yahweh. They had rejected the living God. And we're going to start reading about them. And this will be kind of our second point here. Hezekiah was blessed because he trusted the Lord. Israel was judged because she turned from the Lord. Again, that would be the northern kingdom of Israel and the key city there, Samaria, sometimes called Israel, sometimes called Samaria. We'll pick it up in verse 9. It came about in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. So the king comes up against the northern kingdom. Those are the ones that turned their back on God. They rejected God. Verse 10, at the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was captured. The king of Israel carried Israel, excuse me, the king of Assyria, carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Hala and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Why were the northern kingdoms taken away into captivity? Here's your answer. Look at verse 12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, that they would neither listen nor do it. And you can read about that in the previous chapters here in 2 Kings. You say, what happened? Let me show you just again another quick map. Here's the nation, the empire of Assyria all through here. Here's Nineveh, big key city of the Assyrians. Over here on the Mediterranean, northern kingdom, Israel, they are taken into captivity. They end up way over here out east. Of course, Hezekiah with Judah right here holding out. You say, what's the difference? Hezekiah was a godly king. Hezekiah said, we're going to follow Yahweh. We're going to follow the one true God. We're going to live by the scriptures. The northern kingdom didn't do that. They turned their back on God. And God eventually says, fine, if that's the way you want to be. And God lets his people, the northern kingdom, Israel, we call it, Samaria, we call it, be taken away into captivity. And what we're seeing lived out historically is what we've read many times in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which was the key verse that we've been using along with this series. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Just put Yahweh first, and he will make your path straight. Honor the Lord. Trust the Lord, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge, as you know, it means to know him, worship him, and love him. And that's the kind of man Hezekiah was. And because of that, what happened? He was blessed. The southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, was blessed. The northern kingdom, Samaria, didn't do that. And thus, they faced Assyrian captivity. The Lord blesses those who trust him. Hezekiah was blessed because he trusted the Lord. Israel was judged because she turned from the Lord. So you might be thinking, okay, trust in the Lord and have a trouble-free life. No, the Bible never teaches that. And Hezekiah didn't experience that. As we embrace God, as we become followers of Jesus Christ, as we believe the gospel, it doesn't mean suddenly you never have pain. It doesn't mean you have all the money you want. It doesn't mean no one gives you a hard time. The health and wealth gospel is not the gospel taught in the scriptures. We still face trials and problems even as we trust the Lord. That's our second point. Yet those who trust the Lord still faced trials. What kind of trials? Well, first we'll see that Assyria besieged Judah. We'll begin or continue our reading in chapter 18 of 2 Kings. Look at verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. So remember, Assyria has conquered the northern kingdom. So what do? They head south. And they take the key fortified cities of the southern kingdom and they defeat them. And the historical records document, not that we need that, but yes, this happened. And so it may be at this time that it's only Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, the great walled city that's standing. Now we're going to read something in verse 14 I wish I could skip. We're going to read something in verse 14 I wish we're not here. We're going to read something in verse 14 that reminds me that even godly Hezekiah was just a man. And even a godly man at best is just a man. In verse 14, unfortunately, it says, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And I want to say, Hezekiah, what are you doing? I thought you trusted in Yahweh. Why are you compromising with the enemy? Why are you afraid of Assyria? Just because they're threatening you, why don't you trust God? He's a godly man. But even godly men have what? Bad days. And so I now, just in fairness to Hezekiah, if you read about the Assyrians, I understand. The Assyrians are known as an incredibly cruel people. When they besiege your city and when they capture you, they're not very kind about it. They treat people in the most inhumane ways possible. You read the ancient records, and what they do to people is actually gut-wrenchingly sickening. They don't just kill people. They kill them very slowly in graphic ways. Maybe that's what Hezekiah was thinking of. But you know what? He still was wrong to bargain with the enemy. He still should have trusted in Yahweh. In a moment of weakness, he does not. And so he bargains with the king. Let me stop and say something real quick. Does bargaining with the enemy help? Let me give you a simple illustration. When you go to a park, certain parks, state parks or whatever, national parks, you ever see a sign that says, do not feed the bears? Why? Why don't you feed the bears? I mean, just feed the bears and they'll be happy and they'll never come back, right? No, that's not true. Feed the bear and the bear says, I know where I can get a lunch, and he keeps coming back. You know what happens when you give money to the enemy? They'll be back. And that's what happens here, but I get ahead of myself. Notice what's going on in verse 14. King of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, how much? 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now, I'm not used to how much gold or silver costs, and I even looked it up, and I'm going to do the best I can, and if I'm off a little bit, be gracious to me. Let me just say, I'm not used to dealing with silver and gold, okay? When I have a $20 bill, I think I'm doing pretty well, okay? But I looked it up, and if there's 32,000 ounces in a ton, which I believe is the case, and if 300 talents equals 10 tons, which is what my study Bible says, and if silver goes for $14 an ounce, then that means we'd be looking at what? 1 ton of silver at $448,000, 10 tons at $4.5 million. The king of Assyria is saying, okay, Hezekiah, if you want to buy me off $4.5 million of silver. Remember, they didn't have coins back then. You would weigh metal out. And also 30 talents of gold. That's 1 ton of gold. If gold's selling at $1,100 an ounce, that would be $35,200,000. That's how much money the ungodly, wicked, God-hating, God-mocking king of Assyria wants. Hezekiah says, I'll give it to you. Verse 15, Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid. He gave it to the king of Assyria. Again, he shouldn't have done it. He goes into God's house. He takes God's silver, God's gold, and gives it to people that hate God. You say, yeah, Greg, but he bought off the enemy. No, he didn't. It's just like feeding the bears. The enemy comes right back. And as soon as he pays off the enemy, notice what happens here in verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. And it wasn't an army to say, thank you for paying us off. We just wanted to wish you a blessed day. They're besieging the city anyhow. Okay? See, paying them off was a waste of time. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway of the Fuller's Field. You say, what's going to happen here? Well, Assyria now besieges Judah. And we'll see that they not only besiege Judah, they will begin to mock Judah. The enemies of God's people will seek to discourage God's people. They will seek to convince them that there's no reason to even fight. Verse 18. When they called to the king Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and Joab the son of Asaph the recorder came out to them. So they called out for the king, but it wasn't the king of Assyria. So Hezekiah sends out his court officials. Okay, verse 19. Then Rabshakeh, and that may be a title rather than a personal name, said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? I mean, come on, Hezekiah, really? You think you're going to be able to handle me? Seriously. Verse 20. You say, but they are only empty words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. You see, what are they saying? Hezekiah, if you think Egypt's going to help you, it's like leaning on a rod that's a reed. It's going to break, and once it breaks, it's sharp, and it's not only unable to support you, it will hurt you, and you're going down. Because we're the Assyrians, and you can't stand against us. Don't you realize that? Verse 22. You say, but what about Yahweh? But if you say to me, we trust in Yahweh. These are the pagans talking. These are the Assyrians. If you, Hezekiah, say to me, we trust in Yahweh our God. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? And he said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now remember, the Assyrians wouldn't understand that when Hezekiah took down all of these places of false worship, that was a good thing. From the Assyrian standpoint, you have less power because now you have less altars to worship your God. So they don't understand Hezekiah was actually doing a good thing, and having the main center of worship in Jerusalem was according to the Old Testament. Verse 23. Now therefore come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, but listen to this mockery, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. You see what they're saying here? Just give in. Let us have the city. We'll give you 2,000 horses, but I'll bet you don't even have men that are men enough to know how to ride them. Verse 24. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? You guys couldn't even handle one Assyrian. You're so weak. And you think that really you're able to stand against us? I don't think so. You say, but what about Yahweh? Verse 25. Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord Yahweh said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. We're only going to take you down because your God's telling us to. Verse 26. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic. Okay, that would be the official court language of the day. The average person inside Jerusalem, inside the walls, wouldn't be speaking Aramaic. So they're saying, wow, this is getting heavy. Let's talk in Aramaic. Because, see, our people are getting discouraged right now. Because you guys are saying we can't handle you. You're saying our God's not going to help us. You're saying it's our God who's actually telling you to besiege us. And this is not good. So can't we talk in Aramaic so like only we understand? And do not speak with us, verse 26, in Judean or Hebrew, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Verse 27. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Because that's what's going to happen if you don't give in. Verse 28, and Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and Hebrew that everybody could hear, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in Yahweh, saying, the Lord Yahweh will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me. Come out to me and eat each of his vine, each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cisterns, right? Trust me. Give in. It'll be better for you. Don't trust Yahweh. Verse 32, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. It's a lie. Don't trust in Yahweh. And you might be saying, you know, I've heard we can trust in God. And the Assyrians are saying, you can't. You're wasting your time. Verse 33. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sirhathaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands has delivered their land from my hand that the Lord Yahweh should deliver Jerusalem for my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So they go and they tell Hezekiah, this is what's going on. It's one chapter down. Okay? Here is godly King Hezekiah. He made a mistake. He fed the bear. The bear's back. Okay, we all make mistakes. Here is a guy who trusted in Yahweh. Here is a man who believed that there's only one God who should be worshipped, and he tore all the false worship centers down. Here is a man who is, there's no king like him, according to the scriptures, to be compared with David. And now he's surrounded. He is being threatened with an army, and we'll see this in the next chapter, that numbers at least 185,000 soldiers. And here is the enemy addressing the people of the city, saying, oh yeah, trust Yahweh. Yeah, sure. Claim a memory verse. A lot of good that's going to do. Believe your Bible. Yeah, yeah, maybe that works for little kids, but we're talking real life here. And there's not a God that has resisted our country, and Yahweh's no match for us either. And that's what Hezekiah is facing. Obviously, we pause and we make application. You say, what do you do when you feel like that? When life's not working out for you, when things are against you, and you are like Hezekiah, you kind of forget the kind of, you did what was wrong, you thought you couldn't even negotiate with the enemy, which you shouldn't have done, and rip the gold and silver out of God's house and pay him off. He did, but it doesn't work. And now there's 185,000 soldiers or more threatening just to besiege you, and there's not a thing you could do. And you know, apart from a miracle of God, you will end up drinking your urine and eating your dung because there will be nothing else. What do you do? You know, it's easy for us to blow through something like this. But remember, it's fresh in Hezekiah's mind that the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. So maybe, you know, if that happened to them, it'll happen to us. And we still have this 185,000 people. What's 185,000 soldiers look like? You know, when we read about gold and silver, I try to make it into something I can understand, money. That's what I was trying to do earlier. When we talk about 185,000 soldiers around us, what does that look like? Well, you know, I think in concrete things that I can understand. So when I think of distances, I think of feet and yards, and I think of how far is a first down. You know, that's how I think of distance. When I think of people, I think of stadiums. You say, okay, 185,000 people, Greg, how many would that be? Well, last week, I had the opportunity to be in Clemson. And to sit in that stadium at a football game is incredible. I mean, you can't even hear yourself think. The crowd is cheering so loudly. How many people when Clemson Stadium is filled to capacity? Roughly about, I looked it up, 85,000 people. 85,000 people. We're talking about 185,000 people threatening in Hezekiah's time. You say, okay, so we're going to have to bump it up to a higher number. You say, I got a feeling I already know it's coming. Someone said to me this morning, I don't believe it. You made it through a whole sermon and you didn't even mention Ohio State. I said, wait till tonight. Here's Ohio State Stadium. This is the third largest stadium in the country, seating approximately 105,000 people. It's still not the biggest stadium. I've been there. That's incredibly loud. You say, well, Greg, what's the biggest stadium in college football? Well, it has a nickname, and the nickname is the Big House because it's the largest stadium in college football. What stadium is that? That would be the University of Michigan, and that would be 107,000 people. Guys, we still haven't got anywhere close to 185. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't even believe you're putting a slide of the University of Michigan's football stadium up there. And I'm just trying to tell you, it's fine. You know, we can be different. We still love one another, and it's not a problem. I could do that. So there's a picture of the University of Michigan football stadium. I found many different pictures of that stadium on the internet. And so, you know, there's just different viewpoints, different angles. This one, I don't even understand this. It says, for sale by owner, contact the Ohio State Department of Athletics. I don't even know what that means exactly. Okay. I asked Blake if I could show that tonight, if he would be offended. He said he'd be okay. I have two stadiums up here, guys. This is roughly 185,000. Take Clemson Stadium. Take Ohio State Stadium, both filled. That's roughly 185,000 people. That's minimum of how many Assyrian soldiers are around our city. Nothing's coming in, nothing's going out, and these Assyrians are not nice people. So what do? When you face these kinds of trials, there's only one thing we can do. There's one thing we must do. And this is our third point tonight. Even as we face trials, number three, we must trust the Lord. As we face the trials, we must trust the Lord. I love chapter 19. Notice verse 1. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he entered the house of the Lord. Hezekiah's back is against the wall and he knows it. He's thinking, I think my city may be conquered. People I love will be killed in vicious ways. I don't know what to do, but I know where to go. I'm going to the house of the Lord. And that's verse 1. But he does more than go to the house of the Lord. It's number 2. He sends for the prophet of the Lord. Of course, that's Isaiah. I'll begin reading in verse 2. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth and there is no strength to deliver. It's the idea, what are we going to do? We have no strength. We can't do anything. Verse 4, perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, Isaiah, please, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So verse 5, the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, verse 6, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Here is Hezekiah facing this incredible trial. Verse 1, he enters the house of the Lord. Verses 2 through 7, he sends to the prophet of the Lord. And then we'll begin reading in verse 8, and we'll really pick it up in verse 14. He cries out in prayer for help to the Lord. Verse 8. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah, for he'd heard that the king had left Lachish. When he heard them say concerning Tirhakah, king of Cush, behold, he's come out to fight against you, he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So, will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Respa and the sons of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim and of Hena and Iva? That's the message that is sent to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, you have no chance, and trusting in your God is a complete waste of time. I began with an introduction tonight. What do? When you get a letter, an email, a text message, a phone call, a face-to-face visit, and someone tells you, you have cancer, you need chemo, you have no money, you have no job, you have no spouse, your children have, your parents have, people you love have disappointed you in incredible ways, what do? Hezekiah took that letter. Verse 14. He took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, an incredible prayer, not the world's lengthiest prayer. And yet I've read of some who have said it may be the greatest prayer in all of Scripture. Hezekiah prayed in verse 15, O Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. Now, I don't want to cheapen this. I want to pause here. You know, I want to just help us understand what's going on. You know, sometimes in a football game or in a sporting event or something, somebody comes through in an incredible way, and we say, you the man. Again, I don't want to cheapen this. I don't want to be irreverent. But you know what Hezekiah is saying? You the God. and there is no one who can touch you. You are the only God. And the king of Assyria is nothing to me. And that should be our heart when bad news comes. It's nothing. Because, Lord God, you the God, and you control everything. And so I bring this letter to you, God. Verse 15, you are the God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, but they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord Yahweh, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Amen. And prayer's over. And that's Hezekiah. He takes the letter, puts it on the altar. He says, Lord, you are the God. And here it is. And I'm coming to you. And that's my prayer. Here you go. And God can do anything he wants to do. God can deliver Hezekiah from the Assyrians. God can deliver you from cancer. God could see that you have all of the money you need to make your responsibilities. God could see that if you really have to have a certain grad school you get into or a job or whatever, God could do that. God could bring a special person into your life if that's best. God can prosper you in any way that he wants. And if it's good, God will do that. Now, we don't always know what's good. And so our attitude always has to be like right Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Right? People that as they get thrown into what? Into that fiery furnace. And the wicked king says, you're going to worship me. They say, no, we're not. But we're just crying out to the Lord. And if the Lord delivers us, he delivers us. And if he doesn't, that's good too. But we know one thing, we will still worship Yahweh. And that's the heart of Hezekiah. And what do we see here? That we must trust the Lord as we face trials. And then, of course, we read of God's faithfulness, our fourth point tonight, that God never fails those who trust him. Never does. God never fails those who trust him. We'll see in this account, first of all, that the Lord promised deliverance, beginning in verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Israel, of Assyria, I have heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. He's talking about his own people. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your messengers you have reproached the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots I came to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon. And I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses. And I entered its father's farthest lodging place, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet, I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago, Yahweh speaking, I did it. From the ancient times, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it has grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me, and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came. The Assyrians were known for actually putting hooks in the noses, in the faces of their enemies, and pulling them around like dogs to mock them. And Yahweh says, and that's what I will do to these Assyrians who mocked my name. Verse 29. Then this shall be the sign for you. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, replant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth the remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord shall perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. Neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord, Yahweh. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. The Lord promised deliverance. Hezekiah takes that letter and just spreads it out and says, Lord, please, you are God, help. God says, I can do that. God says, I will do that. And God did it. The Lord not only promised deliverance, the Lord delivered on his promise. Notice verse 35. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord, notice it's not plural, it's not angels of the Lord. I mean, there's only 185,000 people. Why waste your time with more than one angel? See, when God wants to take care of 185,000, it would be overkill to have two angels. The angel of the Lord, and we know in certain places a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord went out. And what? Boop. And 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians, they're dead. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. One angel. One word of the living God. And he could do that. This is not a big deal. This is nothing. This is nothing to our God. If God can go like that in 185,000 incredibly rugged, wicked soldiers die, what is that compared to the challenges that you're facing? To the things that are in your heart, and they're just so hard to deal with. You say, Greg, what do I do? You bring them before the Lord. You say, Lord, here. I can't handle this. There might as well be 185,000 soldiers against me. I can't do it, but I know you can. And I trust you. And so, Lord, here's my paper. Here's my email. Here's my phone call. Here's the doctor's report. Here's the bad news that I got, Lord, here. You say, what is that called? That's called prayer. That's called casting your burden on the Lord. He loves you, and He will help you. God never fails those who trust Him. Well, we finished the chapter. Verse 36. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God, let me insert, after mocking the true and living God, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword. His own God couldn't keep him safe. And they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. What have we seen tonight? In conclusion, very simple message. Two chapters to get there, but I think it was worth the read. Those who trust the Lord pray to the Lord, who is able to deliver, right? Number one, the Lord blesses those who trust Him. God blesses people who trust Him. The northern kingdom, they just turned their back on Yahweh. God said, fine. He let them go into captivity. Hezekiah, leading Judah, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, the Lord blessed them. The Lord cared for them because they trusted Him. You say, and everything will be fine. No. We saw that too. Number two, those who trust Him still face trials. God says, if you trust me, I'll bless you. God never said, if you trust me, I will insulate you from all trials. We still face trials, but we don't have to face the trials alone. You say, what do we do? Number three, we must trust the Lord as we face the trials. And based on the promise of Scripture, I promise you that God will never fail you. Because God never fails those who trust Him. Never. 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 We come to God with things that are too hard for us to handle. And we say, Lord, here you go. I'm praying. I'm giving it to you. And you can do that. And you will find that God will be faithful to you. You can trust Him. He's worthy of your trust. Let's pray. Before I close in prayer, I just want to take a moment where if you would like silently to pray. My concern for you is you might be struggling with something very big tonight. And all through the message, it kept coming back. It might be a financial need, a physical need, an interpersonal challenge. But there's something really heavy. It's a trial. And I just want to give you an opportunity, if it were a piece of paper, to take that piece of paper and spread it out and just open it up and say, Lord, You are the God. And so tonight I just want to give this to you. I don't know what the result's going to be, but I'm giving it to you because I trust you. If you'd like to pray that, if you want to just pause for a moment before I lead us publicly in prayer, now would be a time that we can pray to the Lord and present our letters of trial in our heart to Him.